Good morning to you. We're real glad that you're here. And thank you for sharing with us as we get into this second session of Designer Gifts, the gifts that the Father in Heaven gave us. The verse for this week, I don't know if you got a chance to see it, is this verse. It says, it's from the book of Psalms 9 and verse 10. It says, "And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." David knew that. He walked with the Lord and knew that the Lord hadn't forsaken him. I try and get pictures that sort of give off something, that give something with that. Here's a guy's canoeing. You notice you can't tell where he's going. And he probably can't tell either. And sometimes we get in situations where we don't know where we're going. We just know God's going to be with us. And we know He's promised to take us through that. And so I like the picture. I thought it was just unique. And so you'll be seeing that in different versions this week as we get together. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started on this. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us with Your Spirit. Thank you for directing us as we turn into Your Word. Thank you for giving this Word to us that's so powerful and so strong. And would You help us to understand from its pages what You want us to do? Because we know You blessed us and You provided us with the giftings that You want us to use within the body. So help us as we look over these today, Lord. Help us to understand them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you remember we mentioned last week that you got three sets of gifts in the Scriptures. You got the gifts that are given by the Father. That's the ones we're talking about here in Romans chapter 12. You got the gifts given by the Son, by the Lord Jesus, to the church in Ephesians chapter 4. And then you've got the ones that most people are familiar with, which are the gifts of the Spirit. That's manifestations of the Spirit, which are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14. And 13 is thrown in as good measure to get us so that we do things correctly. So you have these different giftings that God's talked about, and we've been centering our thoughts on Romans chapter 12. And last week we read the whole text. I'd like you to just read a section of it with me. So if you have your Bible, would you turn with me to the book of Romans, just so that we can refresh ourselves with this. Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, Paul writes to the church at Rome these words after he has presented 11 chapters of doctrine. He now gets on to practical matters about how they should live their lives. And he says these words, beginning in verse 1, Romans chapter 12. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service," and the word could be translated worship. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. Or he who teaches in teaching, or he who exhorts in exhortation, or he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." And so we'll stop there today because that's how far we're going to go. We're going to go from verse 3 to verse 8. And there's a lot of information in those passages. Remember last week we talked about the requirement for actually being able to use these designer gifts that God made for us. We call them designer gifts because He's the one who came up with them. He designed them for us. Is that we become living sacrifices. If we're not living sacrifices and really seeking the Lord, we can use these gifts to harm people. And so we want to make sure that we don't do that. We'll talk more about that next week. And to do that, we need to be on the altar. Some people have to get back on it. Other people had to get on it to begin with. And so, as we are living sacrifices, then God can use us. So our bodies are living sacrifices, and that's the whole basis of this. But the serving as a person who's a living sacrifice. I mean, that's why he put that up there. Your living sacrifices, now he wants us to do something. You just don't walk around and stay on an altar all the time. You actually are living and you're operating in the world for him. And he says, first of all, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Some people do that. You've seen people like this, haven't you? Who think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. I mean, they just think they're the greatest. They're God's gift to the church. And they really get really full of themselves. The other side is you get people who also, Satan will take them on a downer to where they feel like they're nothing and nobody. And both of those are wrong. Paul said that we're not to go either thinking more highly than we ought to think, or, he didn't say this, but I've seen people do it, think that they're nothing. He says we're to think soberly. What that means is you need to really understand who you are and appreciate the fact that you're not God, but also appreciate the fact that He's made you and He wants to use you. He's filled you with His Spirit and He wants to use you for special purposes. And so He wants us to work together as a body. And as we work as a body, as a full unit, though we're many parts, unique things take place. Now, we understand about the body. In fact, he uses the concept of spiritual gifts. He uses the picture of the human body. Because he wants us to make sure we understand that though we're made of a whole bunch of different parts in the body of Christ, just like we are in our bodies, we're a functional unit. We are an organic unit in the sense that we're all one thing. We're a functional unit. Does that make sense? Organic would be a piece of chalk. It's organic in that if you break it into pieces, you really sort of destroy it. It's a piece of chalk. A pen, on the other hand, would be a functional unit. It's made up of a number of different parts, right? And so it functions as a pen because it's made up of different things. So we are the same way. Our bodies are the same way. Do you know how many muscles you have in your body? I found it depends on who's counting. But there are over 600 muscles that are in your body. That's a lot of muscles that you have. And do you know there are three basic types of muscles? I didn't know that. There are three different basic types of muscles that do different things. So all muscles aren't the same, but you have them. There are 216 different organs that are in your body. I bet you didn't know you had that many, did you? I mean, we know some of the principal ones. What's the name of the principal organ?
Heart.
Your heart. Is that a muscle or an organ?
It's a muscle.
Actually,
an organ. You bet it was a muscle.
It's a muscle, but we don't call it just a muscle, do we? We call it an organ of the body. Why? Because of its major role that it takes. But it is a muscle. Is your stomach a muscle?
Sometimes.
Yeah. No, you have muscles around your stomach. Is your skin an organ?
Yeah.
It really is. It's the biggest organ in your body is your skin. And we have these organs that operate and they function, but everything functions together. And so the Lord wants us to function together in a body, His body, so that we might be able to be used by Him to minister to the body and then to reach out to others. We're individual members of the body that works together. And we know we're individual, right? If I went and took your fingerprints and we had a fingerprint expert in here, he'd run it through the crime base and I hope none of you would come out. But he'd run through and you'd find out that you're different. If we took your DNA, we'd find out that you're different. I mean, they tell us that your retina is different. They're even using retina scans now on computers because everybody's retina is different and recognize that. So we're different. We're totally different. And we understand that. But though we're different, God fits us together in His body for particular purposes. And He wants us to use these gifts that He gives us. He doesn't give us gifts for us to just take them and say, I've got this gift. He wants us to be proactive in using those. So let's understand about the gifts. What are the gifts that we have? Well, and may I just tell you, though we have these different gifts that are within us, the way that you know it's a gift is that it's a spiritually empowered thing that God does through you. Because we're going to find as we go through that every single one of these gifts that God gives, He also tells us everybody we're supposed to be doing those things. There's not one of the gifts that everybody's not responsible for. You know? Who's supposed to give?
Everybody is. But He energizes by His Spirit some people so that they have the gift of giving. So we've got to talk about that. How do you know if you have a special gift? Because you can do all of these things. In fact, most of you have done all of these things. How do you know if it's a gifting? Well, one of the ways is that concept of being empowered by God. And a good way that you can tell it is this. If you're involved in doing it, and you do it, and you do it, and you do it, you can get real weary physically doing it. But you don't get tired of doing it. Does that make a difference? You can get physically tired. But if you go and recuperate from being physically tired, and you get back up again, with joy you head right back in to do it again. And it's a part of you. It's how God made you. And so when you get up and you do it, you can just keep on doing it, keep on doing it, keep on doing it. You wipe out because you're so tired. Get up and keep on doing it, keep on doing it. And it's a joy because it's part of who you are. Because God made you that way. So, as we look at these, that's going to be one of the tattletale signs for you that as you've done some of these things, what's come out. Now, I have your notes there. If you'll look at your notes, we're going to go through these one at a time. And we're going to look at some different things. What are the elements that make us up? Look at some examples and talk about it a little bit. The first gift that he talks about is prophecy. He says, "A prophecy, let us prophesy with a portion of our faith." That's what it says in the New King James. In the Greek, it actually says of the faith. And so they many times translators don't translate things straight as they are. They leave these out, the word "the" out a lot. In the Greek, whenever you have God spoken of, it's the God. You know why they said the God in the Greek? We don't have it translated that way. In the beginning was the God. You know why we don't have it translated? It just doesn't make sense for us. But in their day, when they had a polytheistic society around them who worshipped a whole bunch of other gods, when they said the God, they meant the one Creator God, the one God who's over all, the one God who's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God. And so they had it. And here they talk about the faith. I wish they'd have left it in. I think it helps. Anyway, if prophecy, let him prophesy in portion to the faith. What's prophecy? Well, prophecy is God speaking through people in the now about matters right now. And it's God moving in their hearts, providing them with concepts and words and pictures and all kinds of things to describe what He's wanting to get across. He usually uses the vocabulary and the ways of the person who's doing it. So if you talk with a southern accent, it's going to come out southern. And if you talk with Virginia, we had a place called South Boston, and I guess the reason they called it South Boston is all the people there sounded like they were from Boston. And they called it South Boston because they had this accent that they talked with. And everybody from that area talked with a certain accent. God made it so that He uses our vocabulary, our background. He uses everything as He speaks out in the now. Hey, by the way, when He wrote the Scriptures, He did that. Because He used Matthew. Matthew was what? A tax collector. But in our day, he was keeping up with figures and accounting things and stuff, right? I mean, that's what he did.
No, he was an extortionist.
Well, he also was an extortionist. I don't doubt that. That's true. But he, you know, maybe an IRS state. No, I won't go there. But anyway, he was involved with money and stuff. But he was involved with accounting. And so when he writes his book, he uses accounting terms. Why? They're just part of his life. Luke was what? A medical doctor. So as he writes the book of Luke, he is all the time talking medical terms. And they just come out. Why? Well, because he's a doctor, and that's what you do if you're a doctor. And so you have these different things coming forth, and God uses the nature of a person to carry forth what He's saying in the now. But I got to tell you, every time they speak something, it always lines up with the teachings of the Bible. And that's very important to know. That's why I think the faith, it's not just a faith given to the person. It's the faith. Because they need to line it up with what God says. Because, you know, you just shouldn't take anything that anybody says. Ever. You shouldn't even take what I say. Just straight off the cuff. You need to check it out in Scripture to see if it's true. It's important for you to do that. Because God holds you responsible to do that. So you find if it's in the Word. You know, I listen to people preach periodically, and I'm listening to them preach, and I'm going, no, I don't think I agree with that. And the reason I don't agree with that is because the Bible says this. And so you've got to, Hey, I've listened to some of my sermons from a long time ago, and I don't agree with where I was because I've grown some and I understand things a little better, so that helps. What are prophecies? God talks about this in 1 Corinthians 14. This is how they come out. They speak to a person for edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. That's what he says. He who prophesies speaks edification. What's edification? Exhortation. What's exhortation? And comfort. I got a better bead on what comfort is, don't you? We take them, and I learned them this way. The Lord speaks to a person to build them up. That's the equipping, the part for edification. He builds them up. It's something that's going to build them up on the inside. Stir them up. And that's the concept of exhortation. Stir them up. It's not stirring a batter. It's stirring up flames of a fire. You're stirring it up so that it gets going and heats and goes. And cheer up. We understand that. So I like those three because that helps me understand that whenever a person is prophesying, that's the focus of what they should do. It's always those three. I've sometimes seen people who say they have the gift of prophecy come in and they're bashing people. Well, that's not what this says. This says this is what God does through that. And he also says that prophets need to be judged in what they say. There's a great example in the book of Acts. When they send out Paul and Silas to go out, or Paul and Barnabas to go out and share about Acts chapter 15's meeting that you didn't have to become a Jew before you could become a Christian, they send them out with two other brothers, Judas and Silas. And as Judas and Silas are there, Paul and Barnabas move on. Judas and Silas stay, and they themselves, being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brothers with many words. The brethren with many words. So here they are doing this. This is part of normal stuff in their day. Now, the gift of prophecy, the people that I see that have this and use this well, they do a couple of things. There's something unique about them. First of all, they spend a lot of time listening to the Lord and reading His Word. If you remember from the last seminar we did about hearing God's voice, God speaks through His Word and by His Spirit. And they spend a lot of time there. That's just part of their life. They spend a lot of time listening to God and spending time in the Word. They have a big desire within their heart to see God, see people walk with God. And they spend a lot of time praying for people. People who have this gifting. Why do they pray for people? Well, the very first time that the word prophet's used in the Bible is found in the book of Genesis in chapter 20. Why don't you turn there with me? You know what happens in Genesis chapter 20? There's one of the bad events in the story of the life of Abraham. In chapter 20, Abraham got into a sin rut. And you can get into sin ruts. Maybe you found that to be true in your own life, that you can get in a sin rut where you do the same sin over again. And he had this. His sin rut was fear. And because he was scared that Pharaoh, in Genesis chapter 12, would take his wife and maybe execute him to get his wife, he had her lie. And she told a half-truth, that she was his sister. Well, in reality, she was his half-sister. They had different mothers, same father. And so she lied about that, and she goes into Pharaoh's harem. You remember that? And God rescues her and brings her back. Well, the Lord had spoken to them and had said to them that they were going to have a baby. And also said they were going to have a baby within a time frame of a year. In that event, Abraham has her lie again. And the king in the particular area in which they lived took her in to be his wife. And it's kind of a dicey situation for him because people start getting sick. And Abimelech has a dream in verse 3. And it says, "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night." He was the king, by the way. "And said to him, 'Indeed, you're a dead man because the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife.' And Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, 'Lord, will you slay a righteous man, a nation also? Did he not say to me, "She is my sister"? And she herself said, "He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." And God said in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. For also I withheld from you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife." And here's the first time that word's used in all the Bible. "For he is a prophet. And he will do what? And he will pray for you."
One of the things that prophets do is that's just a gifting God's given them. They spend a lot of time in the Word. They spend a lot of time with the Spirit of God. They desire to see people move, and they pray. They pray. They pray. Because you know why? They know how to pray. God speaks to their hearts about how to pray for people. And they're not always to go around and share the stuff that they hear. They're supposed to pray. Sometimes they're to share. How do they know? They ask God. Because see, whenever you're operating a spiritual gift, you just don't go do it. You ask God. What am I supposed to do? How do I do this? Because that's the nature of a spiritual gift. It's a gifting He's given you. And to be energized, you ask Him, Lord, I want to do this for You. What do You want me to do? And prophets, a lot of them spend a lot of time praying for people. If you read the Old Testament prophets, you found them doing that a lot. And they just pray for people. Now, like I said, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul says this, pursue love, desire, in one of the translations, it's covet spiritual gifts, very strong word, and especially that you may prophesy. And so he said, everybody can do it. Everybody in the church can prophesy. But you understand, he's given to certain people a special gifting. And the way that you know if you have that gifting is some of those things that we mentioned are part of your life. Now I have to run, so let's run on to the next one. The next one is called serving. In our translation that we read in the New King James, it's called ministry. Serving, sometimes it's called the gift of helps. But Paul says in ministry or service, use it in our serving. And so God gives this special gift of ministry, of serving. It's a very simple thing. It's simply doing what's needed to cause greater ministry. In other words, you come in and serve somebody, you help somebody who's involved in ministry so that they can do more. And it's a service thing. You're just involved serving. It's very biblical. Jesus said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for men. So Jesus came to serve, and He sets the model for this this activity. There's some great examples in the Scriptures. Peter goes to Joppa one day. There's going to be a great time where the sheep comes down. He's going to find out that he's supposed to allow Christians to come, Gentiles to come and become Christians without being Jews first. And he goes to Joppa. There was a lady whose name was Tabitha, or her Greek name was Dorcas, and she had died. And she was in the upper room in this particular place where he went. And it says of her, this woman was full of good deeds and works and charitable deeds which she did. So this lady was a servant, a helper. This person had this gifting. And she did that. You remember what Paul did? I mean, what Peter did? He goes in and he prays for her. She gets up from the dead. And she continued her serving for a longer time. In the book of Romans, a little bit later on in chapter 16, Paul writes and says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a, there's the word again, servant in the church at Chinchira, that you may receive her in the Lord. For indeed she has been a helper of many and myself also. She had this gift of helping, and she linked in with Paul and helped him in the ministry that he was doing. What did she do? Helped. Well, what did that look like? I don't know, but she helped him. We don't know, because helps are doing whatever's necessary in that time, and you just step into it. And certain people have this gifting, and they just step into it. In fact, they come in, and if they get encouraged to do something, they head right to it. And if they don't get encouraged to do something, they start doing whatever needs to be done. Because they have the gift of helps. And they just step in. Oh, here's a need. I'll take care of it. And sometimes they ask. Sometimes they don't ask. Because the person is busy doing it. But they seek the Lord. And that's again the key. You need to, if you have this gift, you need to say, Lord, do you want me to do this? Does that make sense? Too many people just run off. I've got a gift. So they run off and start doing it. And they cause havoc. You're supposed to stop and say, Lord, what am I supposed to do? And then the Lord will say to you, you need to ask them what you're, you know, and do whatever the Lord says. And that's one of the big things that we sometimes miss in the Christian life. We think we're supposed to do it, but we don't talk with Him first. And you need to ask Him. He'll be glad to talk to you. We've talked about how that happens. In the book of Philippians, there were two ladies actually who were having a fight going on. Euoda and Syntyche, they were fighting. We don't know what about. They just were fighting. And Paul was asking him to be of one mind. And he said, I urge you also, true companionship, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. With Clement also. and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. In Philippi, you remember where Paul was in Philippi? That's when he was put in jail. Remember, and there was an earthquake and all that stuff went on when the church started up. Paul was there and a lot of stuff took place and a lot of people were involved in helping. In fact, I think a lot of people in the church have this gifting. It's a special gifting. It's not just a secondary gifting. It's very, very important. These are people who serve in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. It's listed along with apostles and prophets and all the supernatural giftings. It's listed again. And a person like this is a person who's very active behind the scene. They're a person who supports the gifts and ministries of others. They look for opportunities to assist people in their work. Like I said, they're open to the Lord and they step right into it. They enjoy knowing that they're freeing others up to do what God's called them to do. To them they go, that's what I was made to do. It feels good when they're doing that. That's a motivating thing. They don't mind a bit that they're not up playing first fiddle. You know, second fiddle is great because they know that they're helping out and they come along to do that. And they feel very fulfilled because God made them that way. They're more willing to take than give directions. You know, and then, what do you want me to do? And they like to attend to the needs of others. These are things that are part of their life. And I put some words down that just came about how they are. They're available, they're willing, they're helpful, they're reliable. That's a big one. You can rely on them. You know, you ask them to do something and you don't have to follow back because they have this gift that God's empowered and they do it. They're dependable, they're loyal, they're humble. Many times people don't even know that they're doing it. Because they don't go around looking for a lot of praise, you know, they're not patting themselves on their back. What a good boy am I? I mean, you know, they just do it, and they're very supportive. But guess what? Guess who's supposed to be helping? All of us. In Galatians, Paul talks in chapter 5, verse 13. Through love, serve one another. If you're going to be a Christian, you've got to do the one another's, and one of the one another's is we serve each other. But there's this special gifting that God empowers the person. So this is part of their DNA. This is part of their makeup. This is who they are. And they just step into it. And everybody has that. You know? Everybody's supposed to do stuff that helps. You know? I mean, all guys ought to be, if you can physically do it, moving chairs. And everybody ought to take your turn doing other stuff. Because that's just what we do in the family. That's part of serving one another. But there's this special gifting. And it's very special and very precious. And that may be a gift that you have. And it's good. Teaching. That's the next gift. He who teaches in teaching. Teaching is being able to clearly communicate the Word of God. And we know in the Scriptures, Paul admonished Timothy to take heed to himself and to doctrine, continuing in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So you stay in the Scriptures, understand where they are. Timothy's a great example. Paul was a teacher and he said, the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach also. So there's this gifting of teaching that's around. Now a teacher, also mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, a teacher is able to communicate biblical truth that inspires great obedience to the Word of God. Why do we want to obey this? Because this is a book on how you live life. And the closer you follow what God says, I'm not talking about being legalistic, I'm just saying talking about living the way that God says, the closer you follow it, because part of the thing is liberty that's in here, but the closer you follow it, the freer you get, and the more exciting life becomes, and you move well. So teachers have a strong desire to see people follow in their obedience to the Word of God. They challenge listeners with simple things and practical things to help them with scriptural truths. They focus on changing lives by helping others understand the Scriptures better. That's what they teach. That's what they do. They give attention to details and they're very concerned about being accurate according to the Scriptures. What does the Scripture say? They don't want to just give you sort of a halfway. They want you to know what Scripture says. They prepare themselves through extended times of study and reflection.
and they really push for it. They're usually organized, enthusiastic. They speak with authority. They're expressive. They're articulate. They're disciplined because they got to do the study. They're analytical in their approach. And by analytical, what I mean is they help you learn by going A, B, C, D rather than doing A, D, E, F, M, Q. And you don't know, you know, it's all just jumbled. They help you understand as they go down what's taking place. And they're practical in doing it. But guess who's supposed to teach?
Everyone.
I mean, you know, the Scriptures tell us that we're to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them whatsoever I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe it. And everybody's to be involved in that. But God gifts certain people for that task. Exhortation. What's exhortation? Well, exhortation is ministering words of consolation, encouragement, comfort, and counsel to other members of the body in such a way that they feel helped and healed. How's that different than being a prophet? Well, a prophet comes in with a word that God's burned in their heart, but an encourager hangs out with a person and may even take the word that the prophet said and they just continue to help them, massage that in, you know, get that to where they understand it and walk that way. They're there to help them, to encourage them, to push them along, to get them out of ruts. I have a friend who was an encourager for me getting my doctorate, and I'm not going to do it, but if I drop my britches, there's a shape in my rear of his foot because he kept kicking me along the way to keep going home, keep doing it, you know? And that's what encouragers sometimes, they sometimes have to kick you. They sometimes have to, because they've been given by God this special ability to do that. And you know what? The people don't mind them doing it. That's how you know you have this gifting, because you can push them and it doesn't get people upset that you're doing it. Barnabas is a great example of this. I mean, Barnabas did this continually through his life. I mean, he had an extra piece of land. He sold it and gave it because he saw needs that people had. So he encouraged them. They called him Barnabas because he did that. When nobody would, and everybody was scared of Paul, and nobody wanted to be around Paul, the Spirit of God said to Barnabas, go get Paul. And Barnabas went out and brought him in and encouraged him. They go out on the way, and there became this big fight between Paul and Barnabas, because Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, who had bugged out on a missions trip that they were on because it got too rough. And Paul just was flagrant. He's not going. I will. If he goes, I'm not going to go. And Barnabas said, he really needs to go with us, Paul. It says that the idea in the Greek is they really had a knockdown drag out. They didn't go to fist. But it was such a major rift that Paul said, you take him, I'm not going with you. And Paul didn't go with him. Paul and Silas went out. But Barnabas went with John Mark. And we don't know, but tradition says that John Mark wrote a gospel bearing part of his name. You know the gospel?
Mark.
The Gospel of Mark. And later on in his life, in the last book that Paul wrote, he encourages that John Mark come to him. Because he said he's skillful, he'll be good for me. And I think that's Paul just sort of putting, I blew it, you know. Because Paul sometimes didn't do everything right. Just like we don't do everything right. But Barnabas was. An exhorter is a person who has this gifting of the exhortation. Comes alongside those who are discouraged and strengthens them and reassures them. He confronts, or she confronts, and challenges, encourages people to walk the walk of faith. They help others change their behavior by applying biblical truths. They often have people around them because they cheer people up. I mean, it's just, they have people who just hang out around them because hanging around them is encouraging to them. Their attitude and demeanor is one that gives just simple down-to-earth advice, and they're always emphasizing God's promise and are confident that God's going to work this out. And they're a great encourager. They're a great encouragement to us. They're positive, motivating, challenging, sensitive, reassuring, supportive, trustworthy, and optimistic. That's what encouragers, exhortators are. Guess who's supposed to do this? You got it down, Landon. Everybody's supposed to do it. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the end day coming.
And so we ought to be involved in doing this. Everybody's to be involved in doing that.
Then there's giving. He who gives, give liberally. What's giving? Well, giving is a supernatural gift that God gives for a person to contribute material sources to the kingdom of God with liberality, and they really like doing it. I mean, it really is fun for them to do that, so they do it cheerfully. The Scripture talks about this. Paul was talking to the church, and he says, the church in Corinth, and he says, the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, it's amazing, that in great trial of affliction and the abundance of joy and their deep poverty abounded in riches of their liberality. In other words, they were going through tribulation, they had needs themselves, and yet they gave. Why? They had a lot of people in there with this gift of giving. Paul talks and says in Corinthians again, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering saints. This was a gift to go to Jerusalem, to provide for needs in Jerusalem. And so there had been a prophet whose name was Agabus who had said there was going to be a famine there. And so this church gave out of their poverty to provide for the saints in Jerusalem. People that are givers, you know, they're good financiers, they're good managers of their finances, and they limit their lifestyle so that they can give away more stuff. They're supportive to the work of the ministry with sacrificial gifts that advance the kingdom. I mean, that means they do it and they feel it. You know, a lot of people give and they never miss it. But people who are givers, they give and they know it. I mean, it's a deficit on their bank account, but they do it anyway because they really enjoy doing it. They meet tangible needs because they want to see spiritual growth happen. They provide resources generously and cheerfully, and they trust God to bring back more so they can give more away. And so they're just trusting God with that. They have a special ability to make money, many of them do, so that they may use it for God's further work. So there are a number of givers. I know of a man whose name was Alan Rossi. He's now with the Lord. But Alan Rossi owned Tropicana orange juice. He came over as an Italian immigrant, and he built Tropicana orange juice. And Alan Rossi was kind of unique. He gave 90% of everything he took in away. 90% of all of his profit he gave away. Isn't that amazing? I mean, he had a lot of money and he lived on 10%, but you know what? He gave 90% of it away. He did a lot of stuff for missions, and he's just a great, great fella. And I really think he was just a man of God that was just special. He had this gift of giving. When I was down at Columbia Bible College, we had Tropicana orange juice every day because he sent it up to the school free of charge and just sent it to us. So we had the best stuff around in those days. The people who have the gift of giving are charitable, responsible, resourceful, disciplined, accountable, conscientious, generous, and they trust God because they understand it's by His grace that they have this money to give, and they are givers. But you know, like I said before, who's supposed to give?
Everyone.
Let each, as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or on necessity, for God loves his cheerful givers. We're to give that way. And again, remember, all these are things we're to do. It's just you've been energized by God to where this becomes what you do and you feel good doing it. Leading. Somebody who's involved in leading. This is where somebody sets goals in accordance with what God's purpose is for the future and communicates those goals to others in a way that they voluntarily and harmoniously work together to accomplish these goals for the glory of God. So they communicate it, but people want to do it. They're not forced to. And they work together on it. Jesus talked about these kinds of people when he said, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And they exercise authority over them. And they're called benefactors. But it is not to be so among you. On the contrary, he who is the greatest among you, let him be the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. So Jesus constantly talked and presented a pattern of servant leadership, where you lead, but you're a servant and you don't lord it over. You're not the head person. You're not the Pope. You're the person who's involved, and you have people come and join with you. At leading, you provide direction for God's people or ministry. You take responsibility and establish goals. You cast vision and present a bigger picture for people to see. You motivate others to perform to the best of their ability, and you really like to initiate and form action and direct the efforts of groups. That's just part of you. Like giving is part of the giver. Like teaching is part of the teacher. So leadership is just part of what they do. If you get in a group and nobody else steps in, they take up the leadership. Why? Well, they got leadership in them. That's just who they are, and they step into it. They don't force themselves. Again, the best thing to do is ask the Lord, am I supposed to do this? And if you are, then you step into it. They're inspiring, motivating, responsible, initiating. They're persuasive, influential, trustworthy, and visionary. And guess who's supposed to lead? Again, given the sphere of your influence, if you lead somebody to the Lord, they're younger than you are, guess what you're supposed to do? You're to lead them. If you're parents, you're supposed to lead them. If you're over other people, you lead them. Everybody's got to do it. We're commanded to be leaders, and we're to take the lead. And then the last one, showing mercy. The person who shows mercy. Mercy is giving empathy and compassion for both Christian and non-Christian who suffer distressing physical, mental, or emotional problems, and translate that compassion into cheerful deeds that reflect the love of Jesus Christ and help alleviate the suffering. Good Samaritan, remember him? He's an example of somebody who showed mercy. Jesus told that story. He had compassion, and the compassion didn't stop. He just didn't look and say, oh man, so bad. But he did something. And it cost him. But that's okay. He had mercy. That's part of his mercy. These people focus on alleviating the source of pain or discomfort in suffering people. They address the need of the people who are hurting, or the people who are poor, or the people who are marginalized. I've seen people with this gifting, and they reach out to the folks that nobody else reaches out to. You know that, right? I mean, you've seen that. Everybody else goes with the popular, and there's somebody just standing in the corner. People who have this go up to the people in the corner. Why? Because they have this gift. They just move in that way. They are people who serve in difficult and unsightly circumstances and do it cheerfully. I mean, sometimes it stinks, literally, and yet they step into it. Why? Because they have this compassion. It's part of them. It's who they are. And they go and are involved in doing that and treat people. They get involved with people who've been treated in a bad way. They're empathetic and compassionate and sensitive and tolerant, caring, comforting, kind, and responsive. Jesus talked about these people. And then he talked about what we're supposed to do. You remember when he said, I was hungry and you gave me food, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink, and I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And they said, when do we see you this way, Lord? And he said, when you did it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. Remember that? And who's supposed to do it? Everybody. So everybody's to be involved in all of these, but God supernaturally provides people with these giftings. And so what I want us to do today, and then we're going to do this next week, is I'd like to see if we could help identify your giftings. Now, what's going to happen is one of the giftings is going to be real strong. But you're going to also find, sort of like the heart's a muscle, but it's also an organ, because it has a major task that it performs. Sometimes there's a little bit of a blending of those, you know, that you see. So let's see how it works. So I'm going to ask Elaine to come up and dissect me.
Dissect you?
Yes.
You told me you were going
to
come.
Well, we might get around to that. But I want you to dissect me, all right? So here's a scalpel.
Oh, boy.
The reason it won't hurt me very much. And so this is scalpel. So I need you to dissect me. And I want you to help them understand, because you work with me for a long time. All right? And it's unfair if I get Cindy up here or Tanya, because they live with me, so they know me. But you have observed me for 20 years, right? And so you know a good bit about me. And you know sort of my habits, and you've watched me in the office, and you've seen what I've done. And so what gifting do you think I might have?
Teaching, for one.
Yeah. Do you think that?
No, I'm doubting that.
You really question that?
Well, I didn't get him. He can't move you on now. Get it.
So what do you think? Do you think that's probably accurate? I mean, I think it's accurate, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, you remember there were days when you would come in
And it'd be like 2 or 3 in the afternoon. You knock on my door, and I went in at 9 o'clock, and you hadn't seen me.
And there would be books, commentaries, and Bible, different translations. His desk would just be full of study books, and he's studying.
Yeah, and I just forgotten what time it was.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, and when you're a teacher, again, that's fun. You're doing it, it's just, wow, it's great. I mean, you know, those were some of the best days, right, with me. And so I have that. But I also have some other giftings of these that go along with that. So I'm not just a teacher. I have some other things. And so what would you say might be the secondary gift of the seven?
Really, the second one, probably exhortation.
Okay.
Yeah, because you're always stretching people and encouraging us to do more and be more, and you want to see us walk in our giftings. You're very much an encourager, and you that gift comes out even in your teachings. But ministering to individuals as well, you're very much an encourager. And then the third one, there's two more that are very strong in you. These two probably go hand in hand together a lot, is giving and mercy. Because you have a lot of mercy and you want to give, and you take, it just gives you such joy. I've heard you say if it wasn't for Cindy being your wife, you'd give the shirt off your back and you wouldn't have. You'd give everything. And I believe that, Cindy. And I know you do. But I think part of that is because there's so much mercy there, you know, and you just love people and you want to help people, and then that it gives you great joy to give.
Yeah. And that's where you then got to ask the Lord. You know, because in teaching, you don't have to ask the Lord. Like, I've already started doing it last week. I'm going to be preaching next Sunday here while we'll have a joint service. We won't have the two sessions. And I've already been praying, Lord, what do I do on that day? Because that's different. And so I've got to find out what to do. So I'm constantly having to run to the Lord. When I do the verses every week, I'm constantly going to the Lord. Lord, what do you want to put out there? And so I'm just constantly seeking that. And I have to do that with giving. Because if I don't do that with giving, I actually can hurt somebody. You know?
Hurt.
But you know, you could, if you give money to everybody that's out on the street asking for it, you can destroy their lives. You just add on to their problem, you know? And yet, as a giver, I would like to do that to everybody I run into, but I have to stop and say, Lord, should I do this or not?
I've learned so much working so closely with Daryl, because I watched him operating his gifting and the mercy gift. I mean, when Sherry and I and CE worked closely at the office for a couple of years there, and God brought John Brenda into our lives, and God taught the three of us through Daryl about mercy, because let me tell you, there were times we'd have been kicking him out the door. But I saw that gift of mercy operating in Daryl, and it would convict my heart. I mean, many times, I learned a lot watching him minister in that gift.
Yeah. Yeah. And you don't see John and Brenda much, but I see them regularly. And they're still straight. They haven't been on drugs and alcohol for, goodness, 5 or 6 years now. I looked in a book at John's house one day when I was there, and he was looking up something for me, because he keeps sort of a daily journal, and every day he had written up at the top, Lord, we need this today, or he was asking God or thanking God for something that was there. And you know, it was every day. I mean, it wasn't like it happened periodically. It was every single day he did that. So he's and Brenda have developed a relationship with the Lord. And it's been fun to watch that take place and see what's going on. They've had to learn how to trust God with things, and so it's been a privilege to do that. But again, that's part of it. But you've got to ask, because even with them, I've shared with them, but you can't share everything with them all along. You know, they have to do some things because you can't hurt them with that. So anyway, it's kind of good. All right, so that's sort of me. Now let's do Elaine. So y'all get involved in this one. I got a scalpel. All right.
He promised
I wouldn't. All right. Let's deal with her. All right. How which one of these seven would you say maybe be part of her? And then she's going to have to answer, because she could say yes or no, right? Because you may throw one out and you think it, but it may not be really just a major part of her. So which one do you think? I'm going to let y'all get in for China.
Prophecy.
Okay. Do you think that's a gifting? Okay. All right.
I think that's her number two. I think her number one is exhorting.
Say that again.
I think her number one is exhorting. I think prophecy is like number two.
Okay. You think exhorting is a very strong one? Yeah, I think so too. I think so too.
I watched the leader of the year take some really difficult situations and just really get in there with the person and walk them through it and help them.
Yeah.
Figure out where to go and what to do.
Right. And I think exhortation is a strong one for her too. Yes, I do. I do. Anything else?
Mercy.
Mercy? You have much mercy?
I don't think I actually walk in that gifting. I do show mercy. I've learned.
She has to show mercy.
And I've learned to show mercy, to be more merciful. But I don't really think that is a gift.
Yeah. See, a gifting is where's your default.
Yeah.
You go there. You just do it. You don't think about it. It's just there. You think about it with mercy somewhere, right? Because mm-hmm. sometimes you know they need a good slapping.
I can do that. That's exhorting.
And that's right. That's right. That's right. And coming along with that. But the mercy end of it is we approach people a little bit differently, haven't we, in the past?
Yeah.
You know, so I'm the good cop, she's the bad cop, you know, type thing, and it goes into the situation if we're dealing with the same person. So exhorting comes alongside. They're not just totally bash them, because they come alongside and help and move them. It's just they come from another whole position instead of mercy. And I think that's okay. We need everything in the body. Do you know of anything else that you have?
I think one more is probably teaching.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because you go and study and you put things down in order and you present them out.
And even when I minister to an individual, teaching is always a part of it. It's just a natural. It just happens.
Right.
I always give them the word and exhort on the word that I give them. And I see God use that in people's lives,
right.
Even one-on-one as I'm ministering to the ladies.
So you would say the number one that you have would probably be which?
Exhortation,
okay. And then a second one would be?
Prophesying.
And then the third one would be?
Teaching,
okay. So, you know, again, I think that for me, teaching is a very strong one. Wouldn't you? I mean, it stands out really, really strong. I think for Elaine, the exhortation stands out really, really strong. Now, the question is going to be, what's real, real strong for you? And then, what's maybe a secondary one? And can there be a third one? Yeah. But if you get more than three or so, then all of a sudden you're doing what everybody's doing. Does that make sense? But we're all going to have a smidgen of everything. The one's going to be really, really strong. And the teaching thing's really strong. I mean, I love teaching. I can do it. I get real tired. But after I go to sleep, get some rest, I'm back up and ready to go again. And it's just always been that way. So I know that's there. So you've got a list here. And we don't have time to do is get in a group today. So we will do this next week. So what I would like you to do is I'd like you to go home this week and I'd like to ask the Lord, what's your gifting? Then next week we're going to come back in and we're going to talk about it and we'll let other people look at you and say, yeah, maybe so, or maybe no. And we just, you know, or maybe have you thought about this one? And so we'll do that, okay? You're not going to know the best for you, but you need to find out where that is. And so I think I've given you enough stuff maybe to go over to see if your heart really resonates with that. Do you have questions about that? Do you know what gifting you are?
I don't know. You've got to pray about
it.
Yeah, you got to pray about it. Do what?
You know me well.
But... Well, I do know you, but I mean, I'm I would guess, but... Do what?
It's not completely.
Well, it's complete for the Romans passage. Yeah, because I'm not going to go into the...
apostles. I'm not going to go into the Corinthian passage because it's just too much to go into it all that amount of time. And there's some principles I want to say. Next week, I'm going to give it. We're going to start by having some time to discuss this. All right, so I'm going to try and put up on the website and say, people that weren't here, make sure you go and listen and look, because we're going to start off with that. So I'm going to have you pair up next week as we start off. But what I want to do next week is show you why it's so important for us to be in tune with the Lord, because there's a following, verse 9 on down to verse 17, exhortations for us about how we do this. And if we don't do this properly, if we can actually hurt people's lives. So we got to find out, how do you use these giftings? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you have the gifts of the Spirit that everybody's familiar with, the manifestations. What follows after chapter 12 is chapter 13. Do you know what chapter 13 is about? It's a whole. It's used at weddings a lot, but it's really taken out of context to use at weddings, because it's talking about ministering within the body of the Lord Jesus, and you do that in love. And the reason is because you can minister those gifts in the flesh. You can actually minister those gifts in anger and bring destruction to people's lives. And so in each case, he talks about how we're to operate in love and how that's supposed to manifest our lives. So we'll talk about that next week, because it's extremely important that we minister these gifts properly so we don't cause damage.